Thing is, they didn't feel bad about it either. They laughed about it. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there's one verse about salvation, what we're trusting in, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Precious faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so verse 1, you have salvation. Verse 3 and 4 is what God has given every born-again believer, the divine nature. But notice in verse 4, it says you might be partakers. We hope that that's true, but it says you might be. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now, they're not blind in regards to salvation because they got that in verse 1. In verse 3 and 4, they were given everything they need to live a victorious Christian life, verse 3 and 4. But they're blind about the victorious Christian life. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten that, but he's gone back to them. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Notice the word, diligence, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now back up, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that haphazardly seek him. Now that's a typical American Christian. He is a rewarder of them that casually seek him, or when they feel like it, or, you know, when it suits them best, or half-heartedly seeks him, or, you know, just lackadaisically. No, it says diligent, doesn't it? Diligent. I'm going to preach on that word, diligence, and let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be diligent believers in Jesus Christ and help us realize that if we are not successful in our knowledge about you, it is not your fault, it is ours. And it's because somewhere along the line we quit doing something. We quit to being diligent. And I pray you'd help us to understand what this word means. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be diligent people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you get the old 1828, look up the word diligent, it will have several definitions. One goes like this. It is a steady application in business. A steady. In sports, you want a player who is steady. Some players are on, some are off. You know, to me, for a coach, like professional sports, for a coach to have to get his players emotionally charged, the reason why they have to do that is because the players are not diligent in their sport. I don't think you should have to have emotional. Cheerleaders are basically designed to get people all riled up and get all emotional. When I was in high school, you know, they'd have everybody hooting and hollering, and two of the players on a team, we'd be yawning before the game, and I hated that stuff. I just didn't like the hoorah. I'm thinking you should play the game just because you love it. And you ought to be diligent in that. So being a steady application, the next definition is a constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. constant effort. Do you want, you know why a lot of young people will go on a mission field and they'll make their first term and then they come back and they don't go back? Because the mission field isn't portrayed in its reality. The missionaries often come back with all the successful stories. Isn't that right, brother? They don't tell you the grind and the boredom and the effort that you have to go through and putting up with people and to putting up with other missionaries, the trouble they go through. And so these kids think they have a glamorous thing that they're going to go to and all this sweet, wonderful things are going to happen. Then when it don't happen, they get disenchanted and they quit. It's a constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. If God's given you a call, then fulfill that call. It's not all glory and glamorous. When Paul would describe the ministry, it was negative all the way through. And that's what we should do and be honest with it. Another definition of diligence is an exertion of the body or mind. You're exerting things. You're giving forth your best effort. You're doing all that you can. I remember going through school up there at Hiles Anderson. I'd watch people off the cuff, usually through my peripheral. I'd see them sleeping in class. Then they wonder why they can't get good grades. And boy, when you're working and got a family and you're going through school, you have to, what I did is I focused so much on the instructor that I didn't see all the extracurricular. I did most of my study in class listening the first time. And you see, I didn't have to, you'd hear these guys studying 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 hours for all these exams, and I'd put about 30 minutes in it because I put my time in class the first time. That was being diligent. Didn't have to study all that much on the other times. You enjoy the other times because you use the first time in class. How many times, if you have people working under you, how many times do you have to explain the same cotton-picking thing to the same person all the time? We'll put things in a bulletin and even announce them. I hate announcements, but we'll put them in a bulletin and announce them and still go, what time was that supposed to be? We just don't pay attention, and we're not diligent. Diligent, another definition is attentive, paying attention to details. America used to have a nation of craftsmen, paying attention to details, paintists and artists and people doing sculpture work and people doing work as far as building things. And if somebody's a good craftsman, the average American who wants a good craft, they'll pay the money for it, they'll search that person out. America has lost their craftsmanship. Everything's done through computers now. People are not patient. They don't try to perfect things. And to pay attention to detail, being a perfectionist. I believe you ought to be a perfectionist. I know you can take that to extreme, but you ought to, if the job is worth doing, then it's worth doing right. If you are a hard worker, and if you are conscientious, if you are industrious, those are hard people to find nowadays. And if you are a hard worker, and if you show the people above you that you are a conscientious hard worker, you will retain a job because they don't want lazy people. And the thing is to be industrious. Now, I'll give you some examples of diligence in the Bible. Look in Luke chapter 15. A lot of times the definition of a word is discovered by how it's used. And so if you don't know the definition, sometimes you go to the dictionary to get the definition, but sometimes the dictionaries are wrong. If you go to the dictionary, the English dictionary, look up the word gay, it's going to have a wrong definition in there. A gay isn't a sodomite. They're not happy people. Gay is somebody who's cheerful, if you read the old definition. But, of course, somebody has changed these words. Okay, so you look at the Bible definition, Luke 15, verse 8. Here's an example of diligence. Luke 15, 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Do you ever lose something precious to you, a precious metal or coin or some money? You ever lose that? And I knew I put that something. Where did I put that thing? Misplace it? And boy, you just, tear apart the house trying to find that coin, trying to find that thing. Several years ago, when we had Awanas in the past, I was teaching the boys one time during that class time they have. And before class, I took four quarters and taped them underneath the chairs. And I was telling the boys they need to study the Bible, they need to be in the Word of God, they need to be adamant about getting the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 2 says you should seek the knowledge of the Lord as you seek silver. And I said, let me illustrate. Four of you have a quarter under your chair. And you thought, they didn't waste any time. As soon as I said four of you have a quarter taped under your chair, in a split second, several of them was on the ground looking up as quick as they can, grabbed that chair, whipped it over, and whipped that coin off the bottom. They were quite adamant about that. That's how we should study our Bible. That's the illustration, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. That's being diligent. Another example is in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18. In Deuteronomy 19, 18. The context of this one is dealing with a courtroom setting, judges, attorneys, and things like that. Deuteronomy 19, 18. And it says, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, and then so forth. A diligent inquisition. In the Bible, you'll see there's no attorneys in court. It's the judges that's making the inquisition. But the idea here is that in the legal profession, you have to be diligent at that. The one who studies most wins the cases, usually, or cutting a deal or an agreement. But that's not exciting. It is not exciting to go to the courthouse and research public records. You don't go in there and say, oh, what joy, I look forward to doing this. You know, especially the frustration when you don't know how to do it. To research your property, it's very interesting to research the past of your property. Go in a courthouse and research it. If you don't know how, ask the ladies there. They'll show you. Be real polite and kind to them. Give them a little cookie. They might help you out. You know, I went to Jasper County and said, I don't know what I'm doing. You got to show me how to research it. And I started researching a property, and it's real interesting to go back and see the history of your property and see the heritage that we have in our country. But that's not exciting. You have to be diligent. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 24, it says, the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Do you know why we've been losing so much freedoms in our country? It's because the money grubbers, the control freaks, are more diligent in their effort to take them from you than you and I are being diligent to retain them. Whose fault is it? Theirs? It's not their fault, it's ours. The Supreme Court has said, it is not the duty of the government to keep the people from falling into error. It is the duty of the people to keep the government from falling into error. We have delegated authority to a bunch of attorneys. And of course, we know what they're doing to us. They are diligent. You cannot be elected in this country without giving forth an effort. You don't become president, whether you like them or not, being lazy. They are diligent at that. And so Americans have to become more diligent in their effort to keep the heritage that we have been given. Any countries like that. And so they're diligent at that. Criminals are more diligent in committing a crime than they are to make a living, an honest living for it. I've seen guys in jail who work harder at being a criminal than it would be to just be a law-abiding citizen. It's a phenomenal what they'll do. Another example is getting wealth. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Now, I know there's a lot of underhandedness going on, you know, as far as wealth getting. But in order to get wealth, a person has to put forth an effort. You'll have all these get-rich-quick schemes in America, and you don't get rich quick in America. on a usual basis. Yeah, I know some will come through it, but you know what an interesting book would be? Biography of people who won the lottery 5 years later. You talk about messed up people. Messed up lives. But in order to get wealth, you have to work at it. Proverbs 10, verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You got to work at it. You know, these guys in a job go to the boss, what do you want me to do? Okay, do this. Come. Okay, I did that. Now what do you want me to do? Open up your eyes, stupid. And start having some initiative and find the work that needs to be done. You know, teach your children to pick up after themselves. Instead of saying, Mom, the table needs cleaned. Clean it yourself. Pick up after yourself. Teach your children to have some initiative. And teach them to do some work around the house. Work is not a cuss word. That is not a dirty four-letter word. You know, we ought not punish our children by making them do work. We ought to reward them by making them do work. It's a different attitude. Teach your child that they do some work, they have some self-esteem in themselves, they did this task. That's need to teach the kids work hard. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Proverbs 21, verse 5 is another one. Proverbs 21, 5, it says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of every one that is hasty, only to want. The thoughts of the diligent think ahead. If you are somebody who works under somebody else, okay, so you are the one who tries to prepare things to help the one over you. Watch, study, observe what the boss is doing, and then you try to do it beforehand to help him out. Several years ago, I started working a little construction, trying to learn a little carpentry skills, and I got put working with this one guy who was putting siding on this apartment. And so basically how he was normally used to be done is he would cut it, he'd measure it, he'd do everything, then he'd hand the siding to the guy who would be the one who nails it up on the house itself, on the apartment. And so that was my job. But I would watch this guy work, and then I would figure out something. Instead of him coming up and measuring, why don't I measure it? I'm right there. Instead of him walking over and measuring, going back down, cutting, and then sending it back up to me, and then going back down, then going back. Why don't I measure and tell him the measurements? The first apartment we did, it took us 2 weeks to get the job done. The next apartment we did, it took us about 10 days to get it done. Then the next one we did, it took us 8 days to get it done. And then the next one is we got it down to 5 days. And the reason why we got it down to 5 days is I was a copycat. Like any little child who copies things, that's how they learn, by copying. And I didn't know much of anything. And so I watched him do it. And then I learned to do it by watching him. And we got that job down from 2 weeks down to 5 days. I was told that you were the only one. You're the first one that worked with him more on more than two apartments, because the other guys, they kept doing 2 weeks and then 2 weeks and then 2 weeks and then 2 weeks, because the guy didn't think ahead. He didn't plan. He didn't learn some initiative. And the thing is you look ahead and get your job done quicker, more frugal, more diligent. The job is done right, and you ought to work at it. I tell you, if you're like that, you'll find a job. Bosses want people like that. Being conscientious. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. Being conscientious with what the tools that ye have. Proverbs 12, 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. Okay, if you got a tool that you're using on your job, then use it right. People throw the tools around. I don't know why the thing breaks. You know, throwing it here, throwing it there, throwing it. You don't oil it. People that have the idea, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Forget it. A machine is designed to have preventive maintenance. And you got to know what's going to maintain that machine to run a certain way. And you have to make adjustments, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, you have to do this to it. And the thing is when you get a machine, a new product or something, read the owner's manual. You know, it's amazing what you learn in an owner's manual. I get a chuckle out of reading some of these owner's manuals. Put key in ignition. You know, turn key. They have to do that because Americans are so sue happy, they'll sue them and they'll blame them because their car didn't start because they didn't have a key. I mean, it's amazing when you read some of these owner's manuals, but yet there are some things in there that are very helpful that help you understand how the machine or the tool is supposed to operate and have preventive maintenance. His substance is precious to him. If somebody's mistreating your tools, then you need to teach them how to treat it right instead of having to go buy something else. That's being diligent in our work. Look in Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the diligent is the one that works hard at it and is conscientious. He has drive. He has purpose. He's a self-starter. If you're not a self-starter, you ain't going to be a missionary. You ain't going to be a preacher if you're not a self-starter. You got to tell yourself what to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, you got to prove your own selves. In order to be your own businessman, your own employer, in order to own your own business, you have to be a self-starter. You have to tell yourself what to do. You have to command yourself what to do. When I was growing up, you know, I can remember Dad said, we're going to get up and do this, we're going to get up and do that, we're going to get up and do that. And I kept thinking, who's telling him to do all this? I was trying to figure that out, you know. Most jobs, you got somebody telling you what to do. And, you know, of course, I was on a job where I was the third one down on the ladder, and I can see the distance. Hey, there's no way I'm going to get above three. You know, Dad, Ronnie, me. I'm going to be stuck on third for a long time, which was fine with me. But, you see, I was told what to do, and I was thinking, you know, now look, now as I am where I am, I can see what it is. It's self-starter. You see, and you got to tell, you got to be your own boss. That's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? Self-control. America was built on a people who had self-discipline and self-government. But you see, when man becomes little, government becomes big, and government tells little man what to do. When America began, you had big men, men of character, who told themselves what to do. There were men who governed themselves. The law is not for law-abiding citizens. The law is for the lawless. When a man doesn't do right, obey the law, you have to pass a law to make him do right. And that's why America is the way it is today. Because we have such people with such little character, no ambition, no ability to do right, don't know how to do right, you have to tell them what to do. Then government becomes big. And when government becomes big and you get a wicked man at the top, then you're going to get your throat cut. And the throat he's going to cut is the big men. He's not going to worry about the little men. They're the peons. They're going to do what's told. So the big ones at the top, the government, the control, they're going to go after the ones who are self-governing. That's why you face what you face. You're a threat to their control. That's what you got to understand, these things. And so the idea is we got to learn to be diligent, be a self-starter. Galatians 6, verse 4, you got to prove your own self. There should never be a bigger critic than yourself to criticize yourself. You know, you do things for God, you're going to have critics everywhere. But I don't care about critics against me. Nobody's going to criticize me more than me. And you got to face yourself and prove your own self. This is what the scriptures want us to do. Be organized, neat, and clean, and all these things. These are examples or illustrations of diligence. Now, there's a couple men in the Bible that are examples of diligence. Look in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. These guys display diligence. One is a little fella named Zacchaeus. Luke 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this man is diligent. When there's a will, there's a way. He didn't say, well, I'm just too short. I just can't do it. He figured out a way. You know, there's some people that have some real handicaps in life and just do not let that stop them. Those are people that amaze me. We have a young fellow down at Rensselaer. He's 16, 17 now. Being he's here, I can kind of brag on him. When he was maybe three, he was sitting on his dad's lap. Dad was mowing a lawn, had a riding lawnmower, and dad set him down, and he made sure the little fellow ran away, and he was safe and sound. And so dad happened to back up the lawnmower a little bit later and ran over something and trying to figure it out, and his little boy was underneath the mower. And that lawnmower clipped his kneecap, clipped the growth plate. So from that age until this day, as he grew, that leg would be wound, curved around and everything, and then he'd have to go in and break his leg and reset it, and then a couple years go by, he'd go back in, break the leg and reset it, and today that leg is basically straight, solid straight. But you'll see him on a basketball court give forth the best effort he can. That doesn't stop him. You'll see him ride a bicycle. You ever try to ride a bicycle with a straight leg? That kid's got some gumption. Now they just told him recently that he could get a fake knee in there. He can get a knee so he can bend it. And I'm just not certain if he's going to do that yet. But I tell you, that's somebody that doesn't let anything stop him. You know, there's a woman that's quadriplegic. People a lot of times know her name, Joni or Johnny Erickson. She's one of these Christian contemporary types, but yet here she is, neck down, paralyzed, and she paints with her mouth. Some of you probably know that testimony, but that's somebody that they don't let excuses stop them. No, it's his fault, it's my fault, his fault, and you blame everybody. You'll see in sports, when a team loses, they usually blame the refs. And that's a rare thing, it's just the ref or the ump. It's usually themselves. And so the thing Zacchaeus didn't, he didn't let anything stop him. Another fellow's in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18 is a fellow named Apollos. Acts 18:24. It says, and there is a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught. Notice the word, diligently. The things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they told him of them and exhorted unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now notice the word Alexandria. This guy had an Alexandrian training. He was diligent in his studies, though. Now he was lacking in some of his doctrines, and he was a humble man who was diligent in his work, and he listened to Aquila and Priscilla. This is a rare bird. This is a guy who's got all the education, but yet he listened to a country bumpkin tell him about the Bible. Aquila and Priscilla. How many preachers who got a doctor's degree was willing to sit down and listen to the average common man who's got a sixth grade education and learn some Bible from him? Apollos did, and he became a better man for it. Apollos was diligent in his studies, and he realized when his studies didn't match what he should have known, and he added to them. That's quite a character, that Apollos. He's a real blessing. Now, here's some four areas that the Lord wants us to be diligent. Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart. Keep your heart from what, though? Hebrews 12, verse 15, if you look at that one, Hebrews 12, 15. Hebrews 12, 15, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Keep your heart from bitterness. You have to be diligent at that. Why? Because the longer you live, somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to let you down. Somebody's going to take advantage of you. Somebody's going to wrong you. And those things happen, you're going to get a hard heart. And the Bible says, keep that heart with all diligence. Keep your heart tender. As a Christian, you want to keep your heart tender, but yet you develop a tough hide. Now, that seems like an oxymoron. You got to have a tough hide, but a tender heart. But the Lord's was full of strength and beauty. Strength and beauty. The strong parts of this building are not beautiful. You know, but that's where the strength comes from. The beauty is the soft stuff on the outside. You have both of those. The Lord wants us to have a tender heart but a tough hide. Keep your heart. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, it says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine." Malachi 2, 15 says, "Take heed unto your spirit." Check your attitude. Check yourself out. Is your heart pure? Is your heart sincere? Was your heart more tender in the past than it is today? Was your heart more sincere and honest in the past than it is today? The Bible says, be diligent and keep your heart with all diligence. You've got to keep a tender heart. God never did you any wrong. Man may have done you wrong, but the Lord Jesus Christ has never wronged you. And when you get witnessing to people, they're going to tell you all about the hypocrites of the Christians and all this stuff, but Jesus Christ never did them any wrong. You're going to have Christians do you wrong. And people that you look up to are going to let you down. But keep a tender heart with God. Josiah was a guy that God taught him some things in the Bible. And he says in 2 Kings 22, 18, and he showed him them things because he said he had a tender heart. Keep your heart tender and sensitive towards God's leading. A sincere heart, a humble heart, a pure heart. Another area we need to keep and try to keep pure is in your home. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you need to be diligent with this. Deuteronomy 6. 6 verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign unto thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." That is a parent diligently teaching your child. You never cease teaching your child. Now the day they leave your house, whatever that day is the Lord leads, that's the day where you do change a little bit in your teaching, but it's more of an advisory capacity. But yet you never cease teaching your children. You know, Americans have the goofy mentality that when my kid turns 18, I'm done. That is the most important time. From 16 to 24, it seems like boys a lot of time get into what's called a stupid age. something just goes, I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of them. And boy, you got to work with them through those things. Junior high ages are very difficult ages for kids who are in public schools. Very difficult ages, because that little body is changing from a child to an adult, and they don't understand these things. And that's probably the most difficult age to be teaching, them junior high age, them middle age schools. And the thing is we need to be diligent. There was a time in your life when you got married that you taken a vow and you said love, honor, and cherish. And to be a man of your word and a woman of your word, you need to keep those words. A lot of times when we say, I'm a man of my word, we think business-like. I said, I'm going to be there to such and such time. I'm going to be there. I'm going to fulfill a certain job. If I made an agreement, if I shook my hand, then I'm going to keep that. You shook your hand at the marriage altar. And you said before God that I will love, honor, and cherish. Now, I know there's times that can't be done. But if that's said, then you need to fulfill that. And there are times when these things are not accomplished and one party may not cooperate in that. And you just got to follow the Lord's leading on those things. But there's a time that it worked. Nowadays, it's more or less they're just snipping each other's heels constantly. And they don't realize that the cause of that snipping at each other's heels, instead of working together as a family, is there's a little spirit around there that's giving them both thoughts against each other. And you need to team up against that spirit and pray against that spirit of God. And you have to be diligent in raising your children. You know, I don't know if it's in there now because we give away so many of them. You see some mama with some brat kid. You know, I saw one last night at the ball field. I'm going to give her a book. You need this book, Train Up a Child. Now, of course, I'm not going to say it that way. We give it out and we say, this was a great help to us and we hope it'll be a help to you. Boy, they need that. Americans don't know how to train children. And I tell you, the Pearls have done us a great favor by writing those things. And you have to be diligent at those things. Keep your heart, keep your home. Another thing is study the scriptures. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, I got about 10 or 15 for this one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oop, I got 8 of them. And there's more. I only wrote down 8. We're not going to go through them all. But Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And read down, there's the blessings. Verse 16 says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. That's keeping your heart. You got to be diligent at that. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. He says, for if ye shall diligently keep half of these commandments, all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. And there's more and more in that one. Psalms 119, verse 4. Psalms 119, verse 4. This psalm, the theme of this psalm is the written word of God. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Being a fanatic. Last Thursday, I was out at that bookstore out there, and I saw Heidi and Ashley trying to talk to this one trucker, and so I walked over there. And the first thing the guy said to me, he said, what do you think about being a radical? And I said, well, that's a good thing. Look up the word radical in the dictionary. Somebody calls you radical, that is a compliment. They just don't know what the word means. Well, he was upset because, you see, he parked his truck beside the wicked bookstore. And somebody got on a megaphone and started yelling at him. He was mad about that. Oh, but he's a professing Christian. And so I talked to him for a little bit, and then he says, you're prejudging, you're judging, all that stuff. And I said, and what are you doing to us right now? you're judging us right now. Oh no, I'm just telling you what I think. You're telling us what you think about what we're doing. You're telling us that we're radical in what we're doing. I said, Jesus Christ said, go out on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That's publicly. You know? Well, you know, there's other methods. You know, you're probably pushing people away from, you know, and how many are you pulling to Christ? He was just a hypocrite. That's all he was. He was just under conviction. That's all it was. You see? And the thing is we are to... If you are a fanatic with sports in America, you are honored. If you're a fanatic, you know, about politics, you are honored. If you're a fanatic about money, you are honored. But you get a fanatic about a book, you are dishonored. About a book that's eternal. And the thing is, we are to be diligent with this book. Job, one reason why Job was victorious was that he said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. Now he said the Bible is more important to him than his necessary food. That is pretty fanatical. We are to glorify this book. We are to brag about this book. We are to exalt this book. David said, I have meditated upon thee in my night watches. To him, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, studying his Bible was more important than his sleep. That's pretty fanatical. Jeremiah said, I did find thy words and did eat them. He was so fanatical, he's wanting to eat up the Bible. And the thing is, that's how we are to be with the Scriptures. We are to be diligent. The last area is our growth in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, that's where we started. We are to be diligent in these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you have salvation portrayed. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, there is what God has given to every born-again believer. That is just an automatic thing. Verse 1, when we trust Christ, verse 3 and 4, that is an automatic gift and promises given to every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. What is that person's responsibility? Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And a virtue knowledge. Virtue is good character. When the world understands that you're a believer in Christ, they have a certain expectation of you and they do have high standards for you. That's virtue. And if you don't meet some of those standards, I know some of them are perverted standards, but a lot of them are pretty good standards, what the world has for the believer. If you don't meet those standards, then they will believe you're a hypocrite and your religion or your faith is vain to them. And so when we add to our faith virtue, that will increase the power of our faith. And then virtue knowledge. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And to knowledge temperance. That's self-control, self-discipline. Disciple means disciplined ones. And to temperance, patience. You have to be patient with people who are not disciplined. You have to be gentle with them. Gentle, apt to teach. And to patience, godliness. Godliness is an attitude. Godliness is nothing more than acknowledging truth. Titus 1 verse 1, that's what godliness is. People think godliness is outward apparel. You know, the man of the cloth. You know, he's a godly man. The Pope is a godly man. Nah, he's not a godly man. He don't acknowledge the truth when it comes across his way. You know, it's phenomenal what a piece of cloth will do for people's attitudes. Go over to Notre Dame with a black shirt and a little white collar and just pass out Why Is Mary Crying tracts. That'd be a good thing to do. People will accept them readily. Because you're Father Flanagan. You know, but take the little white thing out of the collar, put on a white shirt, and go around there and pass out the same tract, you'll see a different reaction. Now, I believe that's being wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. You know, it's amazing the reaction people have. Okay, so then it's add to your patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And if we are diligent in these things, verse 8, then we will abound. We will be fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, we'll not be blind in many areas of life that people are blind to. These are areas that God wants us to be diligent in. Our heart, our home, the Bible itself, and our growth in grace. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be diligent believers in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us to be diligent people, people who are serious about your book and your words. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us realize that your business is the greatest business in the world. And what we do for you is eternal and lasting. What we do for ourselves down here is going to die, fall apart, and fade away. Only what's done for Christ shall last. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that we only have one life, and that life should be living for you. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful and be diligent for you. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The Lord may have pointed something out, being diligent in your life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The instruments plays. If you need to use your altar, it's open for you. Half-hearted beliefs, faith, religion is religion that's sickening. Like if you go into military chaplains or chaplains on ship where you'll see a guy perform a Catholic service and then the same guy will change his clothes and come back out and do a Protestant one. That's a half-heartedness. That's a person don't even believe what they say. That stuff makes a true believer in Christ sick. But the thing is, the Lord wants us to be diligent. Be diligent in our faith, in our beliefs. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, you were fanatical when you died on the cross for us. You were radical. You gave all. And you diligently obeyed your Father. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be diligent in our obedience to Thee. Help us to be diligent in our search for Thee. You are a rewarder of them that diligently seek You. And I pray that we'd be diligent people to seek after God. In Jesus' name, amen.